And so let us look at this year's theme verse from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 1, verses 1 to 4. From the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 4. The Word of God from Psalms, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 4. So let us read it together. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in judgment. The most important characteristics of the Psalms is that they are written in the form of poetry. And as poems, they express the thoughts and experiences, the views of life, and the philosophies of the psalmists themselves. As a whole, the Psalms express how the psalmists came to understand God's teachings, which nurtured their clear view of life and the way they see things. And how the God leads the psalmist to a deeper understanding of God's ways through their experiences. It is said that it is not too much to say that the Psalm 1 not only summarized the contents of the entire 150 Psalms, the largest volume in the Bible, but is also the whole Word of God, which is sometimes said to summarize all 66 books of the Bible. So this is the Word of God. Since Psalm 1 is the Word of God and contains such vast content, I myself, lacking wisdom, knowledge, character, capacity, and the words, cannot fully express its riches. But I would like to savor its splendor. And by the grace and mercy of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can taste it together as we sing through the year. And with this in mind, I want to spend three or four services, sermons, to share the grace of Psalm 1, including today's service. So, I said that Psalm 1 is said to summarize the entire Bible. So what exactly does the Bible say and teach us? There's geography and geology, history, wars of kings and conflicts among peoples, and to the birth, marriage, and death of people. Many stories are built, written in the Bible, but I think it has one message. And that is to see people, human beings, in relationship with the one who is called God, and to understand what this person, God, has done for us, and how he has enacted our salvation. The entire psalms speak to that. And Psalm 1 also tries to focus our attention on the subject that the Bible is trying to teach us about. Which is to say that Psalm 1 is a summary of the essential content of what the Bible teaches about how people live in this world. It is a psalm that helps us to pause and think, what is my relationship with God right now? We can stop and stand and think about this. So we are now entering a new year, 2025, and as the new year begins, we always feel as if we have a new spirit, as if we have been renewed. But if we look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, verse 9 in the Old Testament, it says, "There is nothing new under the sun. What was, will be, and what has happened, will happen again." And in fact, when we think about it, truly, it seems that there is nothing new in this world. There are always wars and conflict, love, happiness, and despondency. Of course, in our world, new products and the latest versions appear every year, and there may be changes in the outside appearance of forms and methods, but the substance and content of those who use them to carry out human activities, in that, there seems to be no difference between those of us living today and those who lived in the distant past. Psalm 1 tells us there is no difference between what the people of the time in which the psalmist lived were looking for, and what we are looking for today. There is no difference, according to Psalm 1. And that is happiness. That is what we seek. Happiness is what we seek. I think what most people think at the beginning of the new year is, may this be a happy year. That's what we want and pray for. In the past and in the present, people are always looking for happiness. We want to know where happiness is. We want to be happy. We want to know what it is and how to find it. If there is a place that can be called happiness, we want to go there. If something is blessed, we want to acquire it. If an experience is said to be blessed, we want to do it. And if a position is blessed, we want to ascend to it. In the past and in the present, blessedness is the constant thing that people look for. The composer of Psalm 1 as well knew this very well. And I believe that he himself began his poem by writing, "Blessed are the blessed," because he wanted to be blessed. Blessed is the happiness that the entire human race has always been searching for, regardless of time. I think it is no exaggeration to say that all of life, history, and civilization has been nothing but efforts in pursuit of happiness. No one wishes to be unhappy or miserable. And from this fact that everyone is seeking joy, seeking pleasure, seeking happiness, and yet wandering, there is no difference between the past and the present. If I look back on my own life, I've had many dreams since I was a child. But I think the content and the substance of all of those dreams was this. If this dream comes true, I will have an indescribable happiness. If I study hard and get into a good school, I will be happy. If I do my best in sports and win a championship, I will be happy. If I meet a good person, I will be happy. If I get that car, that house, that tool, that food, that person, that money, that fame, then I will be happy. And so on. In the end, all the goals we're aiming at, and what I was expecting was happiness. And so why do people seek happiness so much, to such an extent? It's because the world seems to change around them, but it's not the substance that has changed. Only the appearance, formality, and shape. And there is still jealousy, still hatred, war, and competition, comparison, and evil deeds. And we are disappointed by these things. In the past, cannons may have been the object of fear, but today, we have nuclear bombs and cyber attacks. And although the form has changed, the substance is still fear. And what is inside is still fear and disappointment. In the problems facing us as human beings living in this uncertain world, nothing has changed. The fact that we have not been able to solve these problems has not changed either. We still wander around in search of happiness. It is true that there is nothing new under the sun. Just as the words of the Bible told us, in this world where nothing is new under the sun, I wonder why I am so attracted to this psalm. And I think it is because this verse is God's own teaching. And in it, I experience the happiness that this verse teaches. It is sometimes said that all learning is connected to philosophy, and that the common theme that is pursued by philosophers, I suppose we can think that in this sense all human beings are philosophers, this common theme is happiness. We ask ourselves, how can we create an ideal world utopia? How can we be happy? We think of these things. We research them. And yet, all of these quests are only human words. And even today, they have yet to bear fruit that will fundamentally change anything. It only gets more complicated. It gets more complicated, and only those who understand it can understand it. And yet, it still feels like we are going in circles, and we wonder if we really understand. In such a cyclical, roundabout world, it's happiness. How do we get it? I think the Psalm 1 is God's prescription for us regarding happiness. The prescription is to become best friends with the Bible. It is to become best friends with the Word of God that is written in the Bible. To be best friends with God's Word must also mean to be in a close relationship with God, to be best friends with God. As is true in human relationships, you cannot be best friends with someone with whom you do not exchange words. The more deeply you speak your mind, the more you are listened to, and the more you let your mind wander through the words you exchange, the closer you will become to that person, and the more you will get to know them. So let's read Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Pondering the words of God, ruminating on God's teachings, and speaking, intoning the words of the Bible are God's prescription for blessedness. I'm ashamed to admit that I knew the words of the Bible and believed that the words of the Bible were the Word of God. But until I entered the seminary, I had never read through the Bible. I don't think I thought of the words of the Bible as a blessing in and of themselves, but only as a tool, something to be used in order to obtain the blessings I was pursuing. But having entered seminary, I read the Bible a little bit every day from the beginning out of necessity. But as I was reading the Bible, the thought that kept coming to my mind was, oh, this is clearly different from the books I had read before. The point is that they were written by human hands. And so in my seminary studies, I would learn to say 100% amen to the teaching that the Bible is a book that is essentially and absolutely different from any other book. The Bible is not a human book, nor a human creation. It is not an invention of man, not a list or catalog of men's ideas, and does not belong to such categories. The Bible is God's revelation. It has always been God's revelation, and in the 21st century it is still God's revelation. Until now, the Bible was desperately needed, and what is desperately needed in this world is still the Bible. I believe that now is a time when we need the Bible even more desperately than before. This hasn't changed from ancient times. This is the most deep and solemn writings about God. The question of whether we truly make this Bible verse our blessing is always our challenge, and it is that most serious message from God. It remains unchanged. The interesting thing about the Bible is that it confirms its teachings through the experience of the people who lived in each age. It's an interesting feature of the Bible that it is not just an empty theory, but it's God's own words, and it shows the results and consequences of whether or not people actually put the teachings into practice or not. It describes the experience of individuals, the experience of whole peoples and nations. It describes history. All of us, interestingly enough, think that we know things best, even as little children. We think that we know things best, that we are smart, that we are different from everyone else in a good way. However, when we look back at the Bible's record of history, we're painfully aware that there is nothing new under the sun. We all make the same mistakes, and we all suffer in the same way from the same things. We have lived through the same predicament in each era, and we have always been searching for the happiness that would free us from these predicaments. And this is why I think it is beneficial to reflect on the biblical record, to read the Bible, in which people and nations tell us of their real experiences of evil and right paths, of the false and the true paths. I think to myself, this is it, I finally found it. The interesting thing about the Bible is that it tells us God's story. It is the true experience. You see, the interesting thing about the Bible is not that it ends with God speaking, doing, and God alone. No, it does not end with God speaking, doing, and God alone accomplishing everything, but it also speaks as the Word of God, including the real experiences that people experienced, how people thought, people worried, people practiced, and people did not practice the Word. The whole psalm is like that, and the Apostle Paul once said, God does not think he is doing God's work alone, but that he is God only when he is with me, the weakest and smallest of all. And he has even been fearful of God's love and thoroughness in his care. I think that to be loved by God is a fearsome thing. But he is with us. And even so, we fear. This is Paul's confession. The Bible contains a vivid, real-life record of people who believed or practiced or did not believe and did not practice the words of God in the Bible. And this is why we are taught from the Bible. This is why we can learn from it. And so in this way, the Bible clearly presents us with a fundamentally important and vital path and guides us, advises us, encourages us to choose it. How the Bible refers to and deals with our lives is basically very simple and clear. The Bible is the Bible, because its message and subject matter are quite simple. On the other hand, human language is complex. There is arcane jargon, and they interchange it in complex ways to make it seem as if something amazing has been created and exists in the words. Because these experts want to look like they know what they're talking about. But the Bible, thankfully, is so simple. It's linear. It's plain. And in all of the complicated and tangled problems of our lives, it is the Bible that brings together all that into one big problem. That is the Bible. The Bible clarifies all issues at all times and in all situations. The Bible says there are two paths for you. There are only two ways to go. You have the way of God, and you have the way of Satan. You have the way of Abel, or the way of Cain. You have the way of Jacob, or the way of Esau. The way of David, or the way of Saul. The way of Peter, or the way of Judas. That is, you have the narrow way or the broad way. There are only these two ways of living. That's what the Bible teaches us. In Psalm 1, as well, there are the righteous and the wicked, those who rejoice in the Lord's instruction and those who do not and are sinners. It says that people always belong to one of those two groups. Either you look at your problems and kneel before the Word of God in prayer, re-examine who you are before God, or if you take that way, or there is another way in which you look at people instead of God. You bump into people, you stare at them, you ask people for help, you blame people, you boast about your righteousness, and you lament your strengthlessness and inability to do anything about it. The Bible brings together the complexities of life's problems by exposing them in a simple, linear fashion, by bringing them together in one simple teaching. This month, last month, there was Christmas. And Jesus, we called Emmanuel. We gave him the name Emmanuel because he is with us, because God is with us. And this is a word from the 7th chapter of Isaiah. At that time, Israel was engaged in wars. We're not supposed to go to war, but they banded with other countries to fight yet other countries. And we are the same. One by one, we engage in one-on-one conflicts, and we team up to make conflicts. And yet, in this way, Isaiah prophesied that God would be with us. God would be among us. But the king of Judah said, "Don't say such foolish things. Look at the world around you. It's complicated. There are wars. There are conflicts. We have to maintain our allies. Why are you speaking to me this way?" And this demonstrates how one can come to make the wrong decision. Either you look at your problems and re-examine who you are before God, or you look at people and lament your inability to do anything. The Bible brings together the complexities of life's problems by exposing them in a simple, linear fashion. The Bible brings together the complex issues of life in one simple, linear picture, asking the question, which path am I on? Is it God's way or man's way? It does not mean that the Bible ends with a single simple story, but instead it brings the truth of the matter to light through a variety of real-life examples. And that treasure trove of examples is the entire 150 Psalms. And to me, I think that Psalm 1 sums it up. It would be wonderful if we could all realize how much God loves us. And that is why God came down to meet our weak and ignorant gaze. That God who came down to walk among us and meet our gaze is who is recorded in the Bible. People may ask, why is there so much talk of fighting, strife, jealousy, war, and killing in the Bible? But that is because we, who are rabidly full of desire to fight, to get things, as described in the letter of James, we can never measure up to God's standard. And so God measures up to ours. Let us look at the New Testament, the letter of James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. The letter of James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. James 4, verses 1 to 4. In the Brown Bibles, this is page 920. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. God came down to us, his enemies, and was even crucified and killed by our hands. God uses parables, true stories, real experiences, and historical facts. A multimedia presentation to us. Unfortunately, these are not the pretty pictures that we use to teach children, but are far more graphic and unbearable to look at. We want to look away. But God uses them to lead us to a clear realization of the truth about ourselves. The history of God, the history of man with God, filled with the real experiences of people, is recorded throughout the Psalms and summarized in this year's theme verse in Psalm 1. The paths of the wicked and the paths of the righteous, the deceptions of the wicked and the teachings of the Lord, the tree planted by the stream versus the chaff blown away by the wind, the negative and positive paths, the paths of destruction, and the paths of prosperity. In order to show what is truly right and truly good, it does not work to show us only the good, but also we must see the bad and highlight the difference between the two. By comparing the examples of the blessed and the cursed, it will clarify the contrast between the two. That is the Bible. And so what is the blessing made explicit this way? What is the blessing for the person whom everyone desires and everyone wants to be? It is the psalmist's confession, expressed as a song, filled with the realization that those who put it into practice are living a blessing that those who have not practiced cannot comprehend. We all desire happiness, and the Bible tells us we can be as happy as we want, as much as we want. It tells us that happiness is possible, and it tells us that happiness is the word of God. So let's look at Psalm 119, verses 72 and 103. That's about page 468 in the Brown Bibles. Verses 72 and 103 of Psalm 119. This is the longest psalm in the whole Bible. Let us read them. Verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And verse 103. How sweet are your promises to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are the promises, are your promises to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I hope this will be a year of savoring blessings, receiving blessings, and experiencing this kind of blessing. In order for you to experience the blessedness of God's Word, the Bible reading list that we distributed to you about 2 weeks ago is also available at the reception desk. If you've not received one yet, or if you have lost it, please bring it with you. This Bible reading chart begins today. We begin now to renew our minds, to get in touch with the Word of God by reading through, and we can take advantage of this list and chart in order to do so in a consistent and straightforward way. If your heart is in the right place, please take advantage of it, and let us savor this happiness together. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, you have shown us your way. Your word is so sweet to me, it is sweeter than honey. It is my happiness. To us human beings, you have given us life, and now you give us this happiness. How blessed and happy are we in your word, to have your word, as we confess our faith. We ask that you bless us. We ask and wondering what is happiness in our lives. But you have already shown us we can enjoy happiness. We can discover happiness. We can live in happiness. Guide us in that way. We ask that you guide us to be happy. And in the blessed name of our Lord, who is our saving word, we pray, Amen.